learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman. I'm not done. This is scripture. I'm reading Bible. I didn't envision that starting out this way. Let me finish. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Yeah. I heard one man who will be making his own lunch this afternoon. This section of scripture may be one of the more misunderstood and definitely misapplied sections of scripture within the New Testament. Some have taken it to really devalue the role of women within the church and the ministry roles that they play. And some have used it to elevate men to a place where maybe we should not, and like I said, and devalue women to another place. But it comes from a misunderstanding and a misapplication of this scripture. And so it has even led some churches to keep women serving in only a few places or not serving in ministry at all. So we are in a series called Blueprints for a Christ-Centered Church, and we've been working through 1 Timothy of what does a Christ-centered church really look like as Paul is giving instructions to Timothy in this time period. And so we've been using this not only to learn about that, but also to learn how to study Scripture. We've been learning how to use the method of observation, interpretation, and application to look at that. We're going to continue that this morning. But we're going to continue through this and talk about this in a really biblical way. By the way, my name is Fritz Bielow. I'm the pastor here at Lighthouse Community, and if we haven't met yet, I'm really glad you've joined us, and I think you're going to be in for a really good treat today as we get into Scripture and what this says. So we're going to talk about what this means and what this looks like, and we figure, you know, we're going to be talking about women in ministry. What better expert on this subject than this guy? You know, no. So... But we're going to look at Scripture and what that means. Recently, I heard a story of two pastors that were talking, and one pastor was sharing how at their church, women are not allowed to teach, they are not allowed to lead, they're not allowed to do anything along those lines, and so any level of ministry that comes in there, they restrict women from doing that, and he was just like, you know, this is what we do, and we're very proud, we're very excited about that. So this other pastor said, well, can I ask you a question? He said, what's that? He said, do you have women who are singing on your stage and your music team? And he said, yeah, of course we do. And he said, well, you realize singing songs of worship is really teaching scripture or teaching theology set to music. You realize that, right? And he goes, oh, I had never thought of that before. And he kind of sat there just stunned. You could see the wheels turning. He's like thinking. And he said, wow, I have a lot to think about now. So anyways, they left. So about 2 days later, the pastor who was leading the church, who you know had limited women in ministry there, he called his friend and said, I just want to call you and say thank you for that conversation we had the other day. That brought such clarity to me in what that means and how that works. He goes, I'm really glad to say we met as elders and leaders, and what we have done is we have removed all women from the music team, and now they don't sing at all at our church either. So that they're not teaching at any level in that regard. So you see how sometimes when you take a scripture like this and you misunderstand the purpose of it and you end up misapplying the truth of the scripture. Now, there are core truths in here, but one thing that pastor really did not understand is the great value that women, and really everybody, but today we're going to focus on ladies, the value that women bring to the body of Christ. The perspective that women bring is so uniquely different from men, and we need that. The level of care, the attention to detail and things that I just don't think about sometimes. Sometimes I'll be meeting with some guys, and we'll talk about stuff, and we'll throw it out to someone else, you know, a lady, and they're like, oh, have you thought of this? Like, no. No, we haven't. We didn't think about it at all. Our brains don't work like that. That's a really great thought. We need to think through that, right? And you know, ladies, you're like, you just smell so much better than the guys that I'm typically around. The value that you bring to our church is exponential. It's on so many levels. And so I think sometimes when you go to the place where you devalue women in ministry to the level that some churches have, and maybe you've been a part of one that has done that. On a side note, you know the new song that we learned this morning that we sang together? That one that was amazing, just based off of Psalm 63. That was written by Jenny Anderson, who led us in worship this morning. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. What a powerful song. Came right from here, right from, you know, God gave that to her through Psalm 63, so that's amazing. So when you talk about women in ministry, there's kind of like two ends on this spectrum. And one end of the spectrum is that, you know, women have access to any role in the church. It does not matter. There's no limitations on that. So pastor, elder, deacon, teaching, leadership, doesn't matter. That's one end of the spectrum, right? Everybody has open doors to the same thing. Then the other end of the spectrum, you have people who say, no, there are limitations to women in ministry, and some take it so far to say, actually, their role is to be in the church and to listen, and that's it. And then you have varying degrees in there as well, so, you know, women can lead, you know, work in the nursery or kids or, you know, other women, things of that nature. And so, but you have these two ends of the spectrum, and I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you look at those questions, you think about those thoughts, you go, who's right? Right? Like, who is right in all of that? Is it those liberal churches that, you know, they let ladies do whatever they want to, and they, you know, just let them go off, and, you know, they're doing whatever? Or is it those, you know, more he-man, woman-hater, you know, club churches, and they don't let them do nothing? You know, like, who's right? Who's right in all of that? Well, what I want to do is I want to dive into Scripture together this morning, and let's discover, what does the Scripture say? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to leave your theological leanings and your traditions behind this morning, okay? Just set them to the side, and let's just get into Scripture and talk about what the Scripture itself says. I think if you will do that, we will all walk away encouraged and challenged and understanding this a whole lot better. So here's what I want to do. I want to read the whole section of Scripture now. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15 from the English Standard Version. That'll be on the screen behind me. But you read and follow along with whatever version you have. That'll be fine. So here it is, starting in verse 9. It says this: likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, I want to talk about some context here very quickly. You have Paul, who's writing to Timothy, who is a leader in the Ephesian church. He's not necessarily the pastor, but he's a leader. And so he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus. What do we know about Ephesus? We've talked about it. It's the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire at this time. Massive cultural, economic, political, and even religious center. And so there's lots of people coming to the city, sharing ideas, and then there's lots of people leaving the city, taking those ideas with them. So ideas in and ideas out. In the Scripture so far, Paul's been dealing with false teaching that has risen up in the Ephesian church that's caused divisions and splits, right? That's led to speculations. So he's dealing with that, kind of confirming this is what the gospel is. Last week, we talked about prayer. And so Paul had a big emphasis on that. And then here in a moment, he's going to be talking about leadership within the church through elders and deacons. And he gives one of the most clearest understandings of the gospel you're going to hear. And so in all of that, he's talking about how should disciples live in the community of faith? How should disciples operate in the church? And so that's where we're going to take this from. Now, I've broken this into three sections here, and it's simply this. It's not profound. I'm just going to let you know where we're going. It's the easy part, the hard part, and the point, okay? So that's where we're going to go. The easy part, the hard part, and the point. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the easy part because it's... Thank you. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the hard part because it's hard, yeah. We're going to spend a lot of time on the point of what this is saying, okay? So we're going to dive right into this. So here's the easy part. This is found in verses 9 through 10. We already read it. And what Paul is basically just saying is, hey, when ladies, when you're gathering together in the body of Christ, dress with modesty, with self-control, adorn yourself with good works. You know, don't necessarily adorn yourself and worry about good looks. Again, not that you should be drab or you should be covered in heavy fabric from ankle to neck or something along those lines, but just simply, he's saying, why do we gather in the church? To learn the scriptures, to hear the gospel, to be trained in discipleship so that we can go and share the gospel with others. We don't come to show each other, right, what we've got. So there's an essence where Paul, there's an issue that's raising up, right? There's some people, I would imagine it's not women only, but he's addressing women here, but there's some people who are coming and they're more interested in how they look when they get to church, and they're more interested on how they appear on the outside than necessarily the condition of their heart, and are they following after Christ. And so Paul is saying, don't worry about the outside stuff, worry about what's going on in here. And actually, your external should reflect what God is doing on the inside. And so last week I gave you a little rhyme, I don't know if you still remember it, if I practice every day, God can teach me how to pray. I don't know if that stuck with you. So I came up with a couple other little rhymes that may help you with this. And this is applicable to men or women. So here's one that might work for you. Less time on your look, more time in the book. Less time on your hair, more time in prayer. Spend less time on your curves means there's more time for you to serve. So, all right. Hey, I've got more. I can keep going. All right, let's move on. You get the point. You get the point. Don't cover your face with goop. Instead, sign up for a family group. So that's all right. I don't have any more. That's it. I promise. That's the last one. But here's what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, right, he's saying we need to be distinct from our culture, right? The culture has one set of values. The body of Christ has a different set of values, right? And so we need to set a distinction there too, because this is for how the people of Christ will live. Because I know that some of us, we want to get upset with how the world is operating and how the world dresses and how the world carries themselves. And we go, oh, can you believe, you know, she's out at Walmart wearing that? Well, one, yes, because you're in Walmart. I can believe what people will wear at Walmart. But here's the other thing. Why would we put standards on people who have not agreed to put those standards upon themselves? They have not said, I'm a Christ follower. They have not said, I'm in love with Jesus and he's transforming my heart. What they're actually saying is, hey, man, I'm still living in sin. I'm living in independence and separation from God. I'm doing what I want. And so we're going to get upset with sinners who actually sin. You're great. What? You're sinning? Yeah, because I don't believe in Jesus. I do what I want. And we're surprised by that? So here's all I'm saying. Spend less time being offended about what's going on in the world and spend more time in prayer. God, how can you use me? How can I speak into the lives of other people with grace and truth? And how can my life exemplify Jesus Christ? Right? So he's just saying, let how you live be distinct from the culture that you're living in. Right? That's the easy part. So I'm not going to spend any more time on there. We're moving on. That's the easy part. You know, we don't need to go into all that kind of stuff. You get that. Here's the hard part, verse 15. So verse 15, he comes down and he has this verse that says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, there's a lot of different thoughts on this because we don't really know what Paul was communicating in this moment. There's some ideas, there's some, you know, maybe he was saying this because we all know, he says, you know, she will be saved through childbearing. So does that mean you're actually saved from sin because you give birth to kids? Well, what about those who are unable to have kids? What about, you know, like, what does that mean? And that can't be what he's meaning, because this is the same guy, Paul, who wrote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? That we are saved by grace through faith. It is not by works. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast, right? The same guy who wrote Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, right? So it can't be that, you know, men are saved by faith through Christ and women are saved through the craziness of childbirth, right? That's not what he's saying here. So it's kind of like, well, what is he communicating through this verse? And so again, there's a lot of speculation on some different scholars of what they think. Here's where I land on this. So in the Jewish context and culture, it was the sacred duty of a woman to bear children. That was her sacred duty given by God. And if she's not able to do that, then it was seen either as a judgment upon her life, or she was being punished because of some sin in her life, or she was just being pushed to the side for some reason. You would see them be ridiculed if they were childish. You see that with Sarah in Genesis. Remember, Sarah can't conceive. She's ridiculed by others. You see that by Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel. She can't conceive. She's ridiculed by other women. So you see this through the scriptures, that if you're not able to do the sacred duty, as Jews said, of a woman, which is to bear children, essentially, what good are you? That was the thought. So part of me kind of looks at, knowing who Paul is, and I look what he says there, right? It's almost, I wonder, is that kind of tongue-in-cheek? Is it kind of tongue-in-cheek, like, yeah, they'll be saved through childbearing. Yeah, that's how they're going to be saved. Look what he says on the end. If they continue in faith and in love and in holiness and in self-control, all the things else he would talk about with regards to walking with Christ. So part of me wonders, like, if it's just like a little tongue-in-cheek. Hey, guys, ladies are more, they're beyond, their sacred duty is beyond bearing children. Now, is that a part of who they are and how God's created them? Yes. But that's not their only sacred duty, right? There's more. They're going to continue on in faith. They're going to continue on in love. They're going to continue on in self-control. They're going to continue on in holiness, because the same Christ that resides in you is going to reside in them, right? And so I think he's pushing back on the Jewish norm that women are their child bearers only. That's the hard part. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there either, because we just don't really know. That's my own speculation as well. And you can read 8 to 9 other scholars and their thoughts on what this means too. Here's where I want to spend time. I want to spend time on the point of this scripture, okay? And here's what it is. It starts in verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, here's what happens when we read that verse. We focus on the modifiers. We focus on the modifiers of this statement, right? And what are the modifiers? Quietness and with all submission, right? That's what we focus in on. And in the meantime, we miss the huge, massive, shocking statement that Paul is putting in writing for everybody to read, for everybody to hear when Timothy reads this letter for all the Christians in Ephesus. This massive, huge statement, and we focus in on the qualifiers. It's kind of like this. Hey, I've got $10 billion for you. They're a little bit wet, and they smell funky. And you go, I don't deal with moist dollar bills that have funk on them. You know, it's like, what? You're missing the point. The point is, I'm giving you $10 billion. No, but you said they're moist. I don't touch anything that's moist. You know, it's like, so all you do is you focus in on this qualifier and you miss the huge statement that somebody is saying to you, because you focus in on the one little thing that you think is actually the big statement. The big statement is not the quietness and with all submissiveness. Can I tell you what those two words mean? Quietness literally means this, lack of disturbance. Lack of disturbance. And here's what the word with all submissiveness means in the Greek: obedience. Here's what he's saying. Women should learn with a lack of disturbance, and when they learn, they do it in obedience. We would say that about anyone else in here. We would say that about anyone. If a man got up here and was like, ah, we would say lack of disturbance. sit down. Like, we need a lack of disturbance in here, right? Does that mean if you're just a woman? No. This is anybody. There's an aspect here. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the big thing here is the fact, here's the statement. Here's the big jaw-dropping statement. Let a woman learn. That's the point. That's the point. And here's the really big point. And the believers in the first century would have gotten this because they understood Greek. We don't understand Greek. So we have to read the English, go to the Greek, and go, what was that word? Okay, and then understand what that word is. The Greek word for learn here is the word manthano. And it literally means to learn. That's all it means is to learn. You're like, oh, big revelation, right? But no, here's the big revelation. And the first century believers would have seen this. Manthano is the root word for the word mathetes. Some of you who know Greek are going, ooh. And the rest of you are going, I don't know what we're talking about right now. Mathetes is the Greek word for disciple. Paul is saying, let a woman be discipled. This is what he's saying. Now, to you and I, we go, big deal. That's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Let me tell you why it's a big deal. Because in first century Judaism, in this context, I remember Paul's a rabbi. The rabbis would not talk to a woman, let alone teach them, let alone disciple them. You don't make mathetes out of women. Actually, the rabbis had a prayer that they would often start their day with, and it went something like this. Oh God in heaven, thank you that in your wisdom, you did not make me a woman. That's a prayer they would pray. Why? Because women are pushed to the side. Women's sacred duty is to bear children, right? Thank you that I get to teach the scriptures. Thank you that I get to learn the scriptures. Thank you that I get to debate with my other fellow rabbis and other disciples about you and the scriptures. And so here's what's happening. Paul says, let a woman be discipled. And if you're reading that for the first time, you're like, what? What? And he's giving instruction. And when we learn, right? Because women typically were not always invited into the synagogue. And in the temple, you had the court of women, and then the court that you went in further was the court of the Jews. And there was a point where the women could only go so far in the temple. And outside, you had the temple of the Gentiles. Nobody cared about what went on out there. But you had the temple of the Gentiles, or the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, and the court of the Jews, right? And so women were only allowed to go so far. They couldn't get into discussions that the men were getting into. They couldn't learn some of the things that the men were learning. They were illiterate. They were kept from learning how to read. They were kept from being educated. And Paul says, let a woman be discipled. Whoa, that's huge. And here's the thing. Paul's actually not doing anything new here. Paul is actually staying in step with his rabbi, Jesus. Why? Some of you guys are going to get upset. Set your stuff off to the side. I'm going to explain it in a second before you get up and leave. Jesus had female disciples. He did. Now, I'm going to qualify that here in a second, but he did. He had female disciples. Look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It's talking about how they're traveling all around and doing these different works. And then they list off like 6 to 7 women who were with them as well. That's what the words say. And they were supporting Jesus' ministry. So if they're traveling with Jesus, with him, as he's teaching and doing other things, do you think they're learning and being discipled? We see Jesus talking to a woman at the well in John chapter 4, teaching her about the things of God, discipling her. She goes home. What does she do? She tells her village about what happens. What happens after that? They all come to faith in Christ through a woman. Luke chapter 10. I'll give you the verse references here in a second. Verses 38 through 42, Luke 10, 38 through 42. There's Jesus' teaching in the home of Lazarus, and it says these words specifically, and Mary was sitting at his feet, listening intently. That is clear language. To sit at the feet of a rabbi is to learn, is to be discipled. She's intently, right? Martha's running around. Hey, we got to get the coffee on. Somebody get the carrot cake going, all this kind of stuff. Jesus, make Mary do something. And he's saying she's doing what she needs to be doing. She's learning. She's being manthanoed, right? Let's not even talk about the resurrection. Who sees the risen Christ first? Some of you are laughing because you know it's Mary. Mary's the first one to see the risen Christ. And what does she do? She goes back to the men. You're not going to believe what I saw. And they go, crazy woman, right? Hey, John, let's go check it out for ourselves, right? They run. I love that part of the story, too, because John's writing it, and he's like the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Beat Peter, you know? And they look in there, and they go, whoa, Mary's not crazy. He's gone, right? Now, Jesus had female disciples, so Paul's staying in step with that. But here's a key thing. When Jesus chose his apostles, he only chose men, okay? And the apostles were going to be the leadership and the primary teaching voice for the church. When Jesus, he discipled everybody who wanted in on the game, but he chose 12 men intentionally, okay? So Paul stays in step with Jesus, let a woman learn. And he stays in step with Jesus as well, because he goes on to say, there's two limitations. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. What are we talking about? Leadership within the church and the primary teaching voice. We're talking about elders who really carry on the work of the apostles moving forward. And so Paul says that's the limitations right there. How do you know that's what he's talking about? Because what does he start talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Elders and deacons. And he says, I want you to know this is how things should work in the body of Christ. And so there's two limitations that Paul gives into that. And he kind of sets up in verses 13 and 14. He says there's a natural order that God has created, right? He's created Adam first. He created Eve second, right? Eve was deceived by the serpent. Some people are like, see, Eve got deceived. But it's kind of like he doesn't let Adam off the hook. Eve might have gotten deceived, but Adam willfully transgressed against God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Who gets credit for passing on sin to everybody? It ain't Eve. It's Adam, right? And so Paul is just saying, hey, from natural order, from what we see, this is what's going on. I'm following the example of Christ in that. And I want to say this leadership and this authority thing, it's within the context of the church. It's in the context of the church. And so there's not this, you know, male dominant thing that men are better in everything and all things than women are. What it is we have the exact same spiritual privilege. We have different and unique spiritual activities. But God created us that way. And he said Adam needed help because he wasn't complete in and of himself. He needed someone else to come alongside of him. And so it's not that we do the same things, but rather we complement one another as God has created us to do so. And so it works that way within the church. I would just push back. It's not in that way in all things, because the scriptures are giving us teachings on how the church should operate, not how your business should run. This is why we don't push back on female CEOs with companies that are doing great. We're in leadership, we're in government and other places, because that's outside of the realm of the church that Jesus or that Paul is talking about here, right? So we're talking about within the context of the church, that we are going to be a vision of what God has for us to do. And here's why I would say that. I mean, there's just one, you see examples of women leadership in the scriptures, but also in Proverbs 31, this is not just like a nice way to sell purses, okay? Like Proverbs 31 is this really amazing, women only got that one. I have a wife, okay? That's the only reason I know about that. Proverbs 31 is this amazing section of Scripture, and we always like to talk about it in the context of wives, and I think that's true, but look at what is said in Proverbs 31, like verse 11. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. Her husband can trust her. She can take on things. He doesn't have to be there all the time, right? Verse 16, she goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard, right? She's dealing in economic levels, things in the village, and she's making deals and all that kind of stuff. Verse 18, she makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night, so she's up there strategizing, thinking about some things. Here's what I can do if I trade this. I can get this over here and do that kind of stuff. Verse 26, when she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. I love that verse. That's our memory verse for this week, so you should get it and learn it. Verse 31, reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. So if you think that Scripture is advocating a male-dominant society in every area and women just sit to the side and listen quietly and silently, you're wrong. You're wrong. I'm just telling you. You may have been taught that, but I'm telling you, you're wrong. When it comes to the church, there are clear delineations between how we lead and how we serve. When it comes into our families, there are clear biblical roles that God gives to us. There's no doubt. I'm not pushing back on any of that stuff. But what happens is people want to focus in on the qualifiers and miss the point of what is being said here. Let a woman learn. Let a woman be discipled. Why? Why disciple a woman? Why disciple a woman unless she's going to start discipling others? Why would Paul say that? Unless she's going to begin discipling others. So how does this play out? Well, ladies, I would say this. Study your Scriptures. Know your Scripture. Know Scripture front, back, inside, and out. Know it. Know it. Don't just trust other people. Know it. Study it. Learn some of the things that are in there. Learn all the things that are in there. Here's another thing. Be an example to all people. Be an example to all people. Be an example to believers. Be an example to not yet believers. That's what Paul is saying, right? How you carry yourself, how you dress, be distinct, right? From the culture, be different, be unique, be walking with God. Serve in ministry and let wisdom flow from your mouth. This is what the Scripture is saying. Be discipled and disciple others. This is what Paul is saying here. And so if anyone has led you to believe, women, if you've been in churches in the past that you are some kind of second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, they were wrong. They were wrong. And shame on them for teaching you that. And shame on us if we did not speak up in that moment because we were too afraid to. Women are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God or in the church. They are disciples as well. Right? Now, one last thing, because I want to speak. I haven't talked to the men much here. I want to say this. Men, sometimes men will look at the Scripture and say, see, men have dominion over women. No, you don't. Try it and let me know how it goes. First off. Secondly, you have leadership within the church, as God grants that to you. You have leadership within your family, as God grants you a family and a wife and kids. It is not a domination. It is not a dominion. I know some of you led to believe that I rule my house. No, you don't. You shepherd your house. You lead your house. You go, no, that's not true. It says right here, woman doesn't have authority over man. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. So when you read this one, go read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 after you're done in this chapter. Because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 will say this, husbands, love your wives. Just like Christ loved the church who gave himself up for her. That's how you love your wife. Christ, who had every right to be in charge, Christ, who had every reason to call every single shot and get all the accolades and all the glory, chose to submit himself to service and ministry for the good of his bride. So that she would be blessed, so that she would be uplifted and encouraged and elevated. You want to get a picture for what marriage is supposed to look like? You look at Jesus. Go read Ephesians 5. It'll tell you all you need to know about how things work in the family. There's no doubt, husbands, you are the shepherds of your family. There is no doubt you give leadership to your families, but you lead like Christ leads. He gave his life for her. And so men, how do we step aside from what is rightful, that is rightfully my place, and you put that to the side and you say, I need to bless this woman, this gift that God has given to me. It's his, she's his daughter. How do I bless her? How do I serve her? How do I care for her? How do I lift her up right now? How do I set aside my rights? If you want to see what this looks like in real life, go read about Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. You'll see a man who loved his potential wife like Christ loved the church. He had every right to do what he wanted, yet he submitted to the Father. Seriously. And so listen, women should be discipled. And women should disciple others as well. So we come back to the question, who's right? Is it those liberal churches that tell women you can do whatever you want? Does it matter? Or is it those he-man, woman-hater churches that, you know, you can't do anything? Who is right in the debate? They both are right. And they're both wrong. Here's what it is. Women should learn. Women should be discipled. Women should be serving in ministry. Women should be challenging and calling people out. But there's clear roles within ministry. And one of the roles that is given uniquely to men is to the eldership, the leading authority and teaching of the church, as well as deacons. And we'll look at that as well here next week. But that's where it is. Men, and here's the question. You go, why? Why? Why did God, why does Scripture say that? There's got to be a reason why. I bet there is. I don't know what it is. I don't know. But you know what? There's a lot of things I don't really know and understand fully about Scripture. And you know what I do in those moments? I still trust God. So that's all I'm asking you to do. The same thing I'm doing. You go, oh, Fritz, that's easy for you to say. You're a man. You get to do whatever you want. Yeah, I get to do whatever I want. Strike that part from the video, please. I don't want Christina to see that. We both know how it works. But no, you go, well, you're a man. You can do whatever you want. Well, there's also scripture to say, hey, don't be too hasty to teach, because you know those of us who teach will be judged harshly than those who don't. When you get the opportunity to do that, there also comes a responsibility that comes with it, too. I don't know why God has set it up that way. I'm trusting him within that. I'm asking you to do the same thing. And so outside of that, I say go to town. Ladies, go to town. Know Scripture. Understand Scripture. Have a great time. Be excellent in Scripture and theology and ministry, and just go after it. Make disciples. Be discipled. Engage in ministry and make the name of Jesus Christ famous all over Hancock County and the world, right? Because that's what God has called us to do. Our band's going to start making their way forward, and as they do, I remember when I, a lot of you know my story of how I came to faith, and my friend invited me to church, and he invited me to come, and I went for about 6 months, and then one night, on a Thursday night, I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and it was amazing, radically changed my life. Now, here's what I've not told you about that story. Do you know who one of the most influential people early on in my discipling process was? It wasn't Pastor Dave Flack, who was prayed better than anybody else in the world. I talked about that last week. I wanted to pray like Pastor Dave Flack. I couldn't. Great prayer. It wasn't Pastor Dave Flack. It wasn't my youth pastor, Martin, who I thought was like one of the coolest guys I'd ever met in the world. It wasn't even my friend who invited me to church. Do you know who was the number one influence in my discipleship early on in my walk with Christ? It was my friend's mom. Her name is Debbie. And Debbie taught me how to study Scripture. And Debbie taught me how to pray. And Debbie held me accountable when I would do stupid things and I didn't want to be held accountable. And when God called me into full-time ministry, she was my largest and most vocal cheerleader and encourager in that. She helped me go to school, actually. She prayed for me every step of the way and would check in. She still checks in today. Hey, see what's going on? Sounds like things are great. God's really using you. And guess what? She's a woman. I think the father that he led Paul to write those words 2,000 years ago, let a woman learn. Because it put Debbie in a place to be discipled, clearly, so that when I came to faith, there would be someone there who would be ready to disciple me, clearly. Right? Don't focus in on the qualifiers, right? They're there, and they're important. And there's, you know, there's some guardrails and things that God's created. But don't let that miss sight of the fact. We are all called to be disciples. We're all called to be disciples. We're all called to chase after Jesus Christ, right? So I say let a woman learn. I say let men learn too. And we should all do it with lack of disturbance and in obedience, because that's the heart of Christ, that we trust him in that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you to ask this question. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And maybe for some of you, you came out of backgrounds where, you know, women were highly devalued. And you need to realize, no, there's room. And maybe you come from churches where, you know, women had open doors on absolutely anything. Well, scripturally, that's not accurate either. But we should all be disciples. And maybe God's calling you to step out of that fear. Maybe God's calling you to think differently. Maybe God is calling you to study Scripture differently. Maybe God is calling you to disciple someone else. Husbands, maybe he's calling you to love your wives differently, starting today. But we want to pray for you. And so we're going to sing one more song. And if you want to pray, you can just slip out of your seat and come to the front. We have people who are ready to pray with you. And so our prayer partners are starting to make their way forward, and they'll be here at the front. And if you want to pray, what you're going to do is you're going to stand up and slip out of your seat. You're going to come forward, and we're going to pray for you. And that's it. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community for somebody to pray with you. If you have a prayer need, because every one of us needs prayer. And don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. Every single one of us need prayer. I'm down here nearly weekly asking people to pray for me. And we see things happen in our lives because of that. So if you want prayer, I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to invite you to come down. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.